Well, this morning, let's turn to James. We're going to pick it up right in the middle of chapter 2. But I want to kind of remind you about some of what we got out of the first maybe 13 verses or so in the chapter. And it talked about really being showing partiality. And so we kind of talked about the significance or the importance of being cautious not to show partiality. And so we talked about what that means to show partiality and what that looks like, and that God is no respecter of persons, and we ought not to be either, you know. And it's a real important and needed concept because we live in a world that doesn't function that way. Our world functions very differently than that. We have a tendency to elevate people and so on, when we really want to really just elevate the Lord. And the Lord deserves all honor, all glory, all praise. And so that's what we want to do. And that's what James is reminding us as we go through. Now, you remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. And we like the way James opened up his introduction. Remember, as we started reading in the very beginning, we found out he just says, James, you know, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come off, you know, pious or kind of coming off saying, hey, you know, listen, I'm Jesus' brother, so listen up. You know, he doesn't come off that way. He just identifies himself as a servant. He identifies himself just like we would, you know, just as followers of Jesus Christ. And then he goes through. Now, James's approach, though, we have to, you know and be prepared, you know, as we go through this. James has a tendency to kind of be more in your face with his approach. Now, some of us find that more offensive than others. Some of us like that. Some of us do well with that. There's no, you know, not a lot of gray matter. It's just right to the point. He says what he has to say, and he means what he says. And I appreciate that. And I think this is part of that when we go into this, because he starts out in verse 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So obviously, this would not be, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have put this in and had this penned by the author. You know, he wouldn't have moved through James to have him write something that wasn't something that needed to be addressed. So we look at the first century church as this church that, you know, was perfect. Well, obviously we talked about that. That's not the case. The first century church had just as many problems as we do today in the body of Christ. It's just, it's a people thing, right? We're all people. We come with backgrounds and baggage sometimes, right? And so we kind of bring that stuff along with us. And so James is kind of addressing something that is obviously an issue, and that is that it's not so much that we are saved, because he knows clearly we're not saved by works, right? There's no contradiction. There's been often times where there was the vantage point that it was contradictory, like that Paul said, hey, it's just grace through faith and that's it. James doesn't disagree with that, that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and that it is a free gift of God, and that it is the work of God's grace on the cross and his mercy toward you and me. James isn't disagreeing with that. James is just saying to the church, and would say to us today, to you and I, if you and I really believe something to be true, we are going to respond with some kind of an outward action. In other words, if I believe something to be true, and I know that to be the case, then it's going to affect or impact my life or my lifestyle, how I live my life. We talk about this in various situations. You know, they're working today, you know, diligently, the Geological Society and stuff, they're working very diligently to try and come up with ways to predict earthquakes. They want to be able to give an announcement. And so there's been some element of warnings that have gone out for certain things. There's certain little indicators or you know, movement of the earth or something that they may think, oh, well, this may give an indication that there might be a larger quake coming. Now, obviously, this is not something that is perfected even remotely yet. But if, in fact, they got better and better at this, and they were able to tell us, hey, we're really expecting within the next, you know, 24 hours, a fairly strong quake, you would probably say to yourself, well, gosh, I'm going to go down downtown Kansas City. I'm going to go to the highest building. I'm just going to hang out upstairs, or I'm going to hang out at the bottom floor of the tallest building. None of us would do that, right? Why? Because, man, buildings shake and things come down. You know, you don't want to be found there, right? No different than when the sirens go off. You know, it's dangerous for us is the sirens kind of go off every once in a while. And I'm telling you, if you're in here and those sirens go off, you'll jump out of your seat. They want to make sure those students, this is a great place to be. This is perfect because they want to make sure those 1,600 high school students and those 800 grade school kids across each street that we have around us are notified if there's an emergency. Why? Because if those sirens go off, they're saying that, hey, there is a tornado, there's circular cloud movement, tornadic activity in our immediate area. And they sound these alarms. So if, in fact, you believe the alarm, this is kind of a danger for us, right? Because these things keep sounding off, and sometimes nothing really goes on, nothing happens. But as we've seen, our gang from Joplin here would tell us what can happen to a community, to a city, right? We know what can happen. It can be very devastating, what can go on. And those sirens go off for a reason there to warn us. Well, James is telling us about something. That if you believe that something is going to take place, you would, if we thought there was a tornado, if we believed that to be true, we would take shelter, right? If we believe there's going to be an earthquake, we would make preparation. If that was coming, we make preparation for that. We'd go get bottled water. The thing is sometimes we either become numb to it and we don't pay attention to the signs. Think of the signs of the times in which we live today. When we read the news or we watch the news and we see what's going on around us today. The signs of the times. Jesus told us to watch, be ready, pay attention to the signs. Well, I think this is what James is kind of saying is, what benefit is there if you just say, and I think this is very pertinent for those of us who live immediately in Midwest here, because a lot of people will say they're Christians, but there's nothing that you would see that would evidence that in their life. So I would term that as something that is cultural Christianity. It's not necessarily a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer. I think there's a difference between being a real believer and a follower of Jesus Christ or being a nominal or cultural Christian. And I remember when 25 years ago, when we first got to this part of the country, I spent a lot of time wandering around talking with people, just trying to get a feel for what was going on. I talked to many people who would tell me they were Christians, but could not explain anything or tell me anything about their salvation at all. And it indicated to me that they believed in God. They believed that God existed, but they did not have a personal relationship with God. They didn't have life-changing faith. So what James is saying here is something that's very pertinent to us. It's very important for us to know this and understand this and be able to see this in this light. Because it's not the works of faith that save us. It's a faith that works is really the concept that's being told to us here. It's a faith that actively impacts my life and your life. And therefore, it makes change that's evidenced and reveals, oh yeah, I think they might know God. Don't you think it was, think about this. People in Jerusalem, and when Lazarus lived just outside of town, and this guy, Lazarus, that remember he had been called up by Jesus from the tomb? Remember he'd been dead 4 days, starting to stink, right? And he was called out of the tomb, and Jesus called him up, and he was resurrected. And Jesus was using this as a teaching tool, something to bring in an example, right? And we saw this. We see everybody, it says, everybody knew Lazarus. And everybody knew what he represented and everything. And yet we read nothing, zero, that he ever said. Because it wasn't just his words, was it? It was the fact that he had a life, literally, life-changing experience, wouldn't you say? Huh? The guy's alive, and it's because Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, really, that's what happened to us who profess Christianity. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin, and now we're made alive. There's this transfer, this transition that takes place, and our life should not look the same as it used to look. We're different. We're born again. We have a new life. And so this is really what James is talking about. And you're thinking, my gosh, now I see why you don't move so quickly through the Bible. We've covered one verse so far, and we'll move along. I wanted to get this, because this is the thrust of all of these verses, these 13 verses. This is the thrust of the thought, that understanding that there's something that's got to be actively happening in your life. If you believe something to be true, you're going to take action on that. If you take action on that, it's going to reveal what you're doing and how you're living. What does it profit? What gain or what benefit, my brethren, brothers, sisters? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, how is it revealed? How do we see that? How is that evidenced? Can faith save him? In other words, just the fact that he says, I understand there's a God. Many people will say that. Let's read on. He kind of gives an example of this. So there's no, what I'm trying to be clear about is there's no contradiction. James isn't saying your works save you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the faith that you have produces works that are evidence of the salvation that you have. Does that make some kind of sense? I probably can't remember it and repeat it, but I think that's kind of what I was driving at right there. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, you come across someone, now you got to understand, they're out for a walk or they're going from village to village and they're coming across people. This is original third world environment, right? There was no first world. This was, all the world was third world right then. So there were people that were very destitute that actually didn't have anything. They didn't live in the hood. They didn't live in some inner city thing. They didn't live in, it wasn't like that. They weren't stuck out in the holler somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that were just absolutely destitute. They had nothing. And so they come across these people, and this was something that was common to them. They didn't really have much as far as clothing goes. They couldn't, in other words, they may have had basic clothing, but they didn't have, it's wintertime, maybe they don't have any jackets, no cloaks to cover them, no blankets, no nothing. You get what I'm saying. And one of you says to them, hey, the spiritual one says to them, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. The spiritual one says that, right? But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? In other words, what did what you believe, how did that benefit them? Let's just convert this spiritually. He's given us a practical thing of a spiritual concept, right? If God lives within you, that should be manifest and evidenced. There should be some evidence that God lives within in our lives. And there should be some changes. There should be something maybe in our general demeanor, in our behavior, in our actions, maybe even in some of our words and the things that we would choose to use, hopefully, that there would be some evidence of a changed life. I believe that profits those around us, potentially, because they see that, and that's an evidence. That gives them hope. I remember when I was distant from God and what hope that brought when I saw someone who was kind of messed up, didn't always say and do the right things, but I saw that person had hope because that person talked to me about that. There was an evidence that he had some kind of a relationship with God. And that God really used that to draw me in. It wasn't some, you know, plastic, hyper-spiritual thing. This was very real. The guy would make mistakes. He would sin. He'd come in and talk to me about it, say, hey, I missed it. I said, well, I don't really care. Do your job. I could care less, you know? And the guy would come back and do the same thing. Something would happen. He'd come back. He'd talk to me again. Same. I don't really care. But inside, it was speaking to me. His life, actions, even in the midst of his failures, because he was revealing Jesus' hope and help in the midst of it, spoke to me. Because it said to me, hey, man, maybe there's hope for you. You're pretty messed up. I was pretty messed up then. I'm still a little bit messed up, but I was really messed up then. And, you know, I found, wow, there's hope and there's help. So he's saying here, hey, what does it profit? If you're saying, hey, you know, God bless you, hope it all works out, but there's no evidence, nothing being done to help with anyone, it's just kind of useless. He says, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's just dormant. There's nothing to it. You understand what he's talking about is just this lip service concept, words only, right? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. He said it's so much more relevant and evident. Now, the biggest danger that we can get into is that we start thinking or equating our salvation with our efforts. James is not saying that. James is not saying that if you do this, you get that. That's not what James is saying. James is saying that there ought to be a manifestation and something inside of you. Think about, I love it when people come up and share with me and say, hey, you know, God's kind of put it on my heart. I'd like to serve. Because I know that that's Jesus inside of them wanting to do something. That's Jesus inside stirring that, wanting to serve, wanting to get connected. That's God at work in someone's life. And he says that this faith is revealed this way by what we do in that sense. It's revealed. You believe, he says, that there is one God. Again, I mentioned earlier, I spent a lot of time talking with people that would say, yeah, you know, my grandparents, they, you know, helped build the church around the corner. And, well, that's neat. You know, that's great. And, my aunt and uncle, we're all members there, blah, blah, blah. All this stuff we'd be talking about. And I think, yeah, that's neat and stuff. But what about you? So you're a Christian? Yeah, 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 yeah. You know, I was baptized when I was, you know, I was sprinkled, you know, whatever. And so, oh, wow, neat, you know. And we talk about this and that. We go on and on and on. And I find out they really don't know God is the bottom line. Now, it's kind of like a double confronting, okay? Because they're thinking they're okay, right? They believe they're okay. But you and I know, no, that's not true. Because you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just know about God, not just believe that there must be a divine creator, you know? It's more than that, right? There has to be something substantial happening in our life. That evidences that, hey, if I really believe this, it's going to impact my life. He says, you believe there is one God, you do well. And then how does he back that one up? Yeah, even the demons believe and tremble. Right on, man. You're right up there with the demonic forces. I don't want to necessarily be lumped in with that group if I could avoid it, right? He says, oh, yeah, you believe God exists. Awesome. Well, high five. The demons do too. I love the way James talks about this stuff because he just gets it right to the point. Hey, man, demonic forces know that God's real. You and I have to transition from in our minds, there's this little bit of distance between what goes on in our heart and our being, and it's from here to here. We got to make that transition between those two points and get it from our minds, knowing that there must be a God that exists, to, hey, God loves me. God's got a purpose and a plan for me. God died for me on the cross in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, for me personally, and I want to have a relationship with God. God, would you make yourself known to me? Would you make yourself real to me? You know, and just open our lives up to God. That's the transfer, the transition that God's looking to make. The existence of God, God's not confused of his existence, right? The acknowledgement of the existence of God largely doesn't really have that great an impact necessarily as much as my opening my life up to him will have a large impact on my life. He goes on and he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, because he says this is foolishness, this is not right thinking, that faith without works is dead. He says, ultimately, if you believe, it should have an impact, right? I don't think any of us disagree with that, do we? Anybody disagree with that thought? That if I really believe something, it should impact and transfer and change my life. If I knew, which I do know for a fact, that one day I am going to stand before the creator of the universe, which we will. Now, those of us who know Jesus Christ, should be just so thankful that we do not stand before the white throne judgment of God. But there are those who will. I want nothing to do with that. I'm not even so sure I even really want to be a spectator in any part of this, because it's just so awesome to me. I mean, awesome in the sense of this is radical, you know, God is radical. I think it's the constant acknowledgement that God is God and I am not. It's that embracing that truth that because we are so into being the commander of our own destiny. And yet we watch and we know by experience that our life, James will say later, is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. I know some of you are thinking what the bumper sticker you used to see a lot. But it's not gone to Maui, it's gone tomorrow. But you get the idea. That's a much more hopeful thought. But the fact is that it's just such a vapor. Now, let's transfer this. Let's go from, we're not in front of the white throne judgment. That's not where we're going to be. Where we're going to be? Before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. That seat where we stand before God. What did you, not what did I do? I will stand before the Lord. What did Jim do with Jesus? You too, by yourself, not with your wife, not with your aunt or your uncle or your grandma or grandpa that helped build the church around the corner. None of that, right? You're not going to stand with them. You're going to stand by yourself. What did you do with what was entrusted to you? This is what he's talking about. It should have an impact. What did you do with that? That is something you and I will all face for sure. Now, some of us will just, it says by the skin of your teeth, man, you just barely slide in there, you know? Because salvation is a free gift. It's a gift from the Lord. That's a free gift. But what happens is God wants to entrust more and more to you that goes out on into eternity, where we rule and reign as kings and priests unto our God, where we are serving the Lord and busy about things in the kingdom. I mean, that's really eternal. And so the thought is we all face that. Now, see, I think about that. And if I think about, man, I'm going to face the Lord, and I look at what Jesus did for me and you, but I look at it just personally. I say, what the Lord did for me. I know who I am apart from God. You know who you are apart from God. You know the dark spots, the sin in your life. I know that about me. And I know what God's done for me. I know how much God has forgiven me. I know how gracious and merciful God has been to me personally. I want us to walk around awake, alert to what's happening around us, because it can have an impact. It will have an impact on our world around us. And it's that life-changing power of the presence of God within us. And I think to think that Jesus has done all of that for me, and that I've just been busy doing whatever I'm doing, building whatever little kingdom I'm working on in myself, is an absolute waste of time. The only thing that's going to really matter is what we did in the Lord. And that means we can do a great job at our employment, our businesses that we might own. We can represent the Lord through those totally, for sure. The thing is do I belong to God 24/7? Or do I only belong to God certain hours of certain days at certain times? See, James is saying here, man, if we know God, it should have a radical impact on our personal lives and our actions. Faith without works, he says, it's just dead. There should be some type of impact. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see in verse 22 that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or completed? So you remember the story in Genesis as Isaac is the son of promise. You remember what God told to Abraham, take Isaac, thine son, thine only son. He is the only son of promise, that is true. But he wasn't his only son, was he? Because Ishmael was born prior to. And it was born to Abraham. It was of Abraham's seed. But God's not acknowledging the work of the flesh, is he? He's acknowledging what he did in Abraham's and his wife's life, right? That's what he's acknowledging. He says, take thine son, thine only son. He says, go to the land of Moriah, and I will show you a mountain there. And you want to go up on that mountain, And it was so great. If you go to Israel with us, we're going in March. If you go to Israel with us, one of the great things we get to do is we get to go through the tunnel along the Temple Mount. And you can actually see the base and the bedrock and the base of Mount Moriah. I mean, that was great. I've got a picture of my hand on it. I just thought it was so cool to be able to touch Mount Moriah, you know? This is why it's so important, what the issue with the Dome of the Rock, the mosque that's on that, the Dome of the Rock. This is where it is believed that the sacrifice would have taken place in that, where the dome, the top of the mountain right there, the Dome of the Rock. And so he would have taken his son up there, and he believed by faith, because what was the promise? The promise wasn't just that I was going to give you this son. Who's going to be an heir? I don't have an heir, you know, all this stuff. And well, I'm going to give you a son, you know. And so they try and work it out in their own efforts. They end up with an Ishmael. Ishmael's to this day a problem, right? To this day, you think? Yeah, it seems like it. Pretty big issue, you know, several thousand years later, right? It's still an issue a few thousand years later. And now here he's talking about the son of promise. He says, you take him. But the promise was further than just that, wasn't it? What other part of what the promise was there? The promise was that in this, there would be just innumerable peoples. In other words, that there was going to be a people group out of this, and that it was going to come through him. So if that young guy is killed, that can't happen, right? So he's thinking to himself, well, I don't know exactly what God's going to do, but I'm supposed to be obedient. I'm going to take him up there. And so you remember, he got right to the point where he's going to thrust him through. And the angel of the Lord says, oh, hold it. Nope, you don't have to do that. Stop. So he stops. He says, man, you have revealed your heart. Really, I'm paraphrasing here, but you've revealed your heart, your willingness to be obedient. Many of us have a lot of different little Isaacs out there. Isaac can represent, can you imagine the love that Abraham, in his old age, and he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that gift of that child was from God, because he couldn't and she couldn't bear children. Too old. He was over 100. She was getting close. Wasn't possible. He knew the gift that kid was, and that came from God. And he was willing to lay that on the altar because the giver of the gift asked him to. Think about that. Where does that fit in your life? Where does that fit in my life? You got to believe that little guy was he was a young man at the time, probably pushing 30 years old, but you can bet Abraham had invested a lot in him, a lot of instruction. Hey, this is how we do this. This is what we take care of that. What are you doing with what was entrusted to you? Are you taking it back and giving it back to the Lord and saying, hey, it's really yours? God has a purpose and a plan. He wants to use it. It's going to be revealed. What happened was the plan was perfected. In other words, it was completed. It came full circle, as it were, to completion when he was willing to be obedient and do, take action based on his faith. God had told him that this was going to be his son, that through this son there was going to be multiple generations of peoples, a massive people group would come through this child. And so he believed, hey, if God wants to have me strike him and raise him from the, whatever, I know God's going to do this because God gave him to me to begin with. And then God, remember, ultimately provided himself. The sacrifice is really the way it's translated. And that was true, wasn't it? Because on that same area, that a bunch of the hill got quarried, you know, but the hill stretched way out like this, Mount Moriah did, and they quarried a bunch in here, but Jesus was crucified right here on the same mound, same rock formation Jesus was crucified on. God provided himself as the sacrifice, didn't he? Just like God provided the ram in the thicket. Radical word pictures for us to think on. But the idea for us today is to realize that God is doing something and has been doing something in our lives, and God's got this purpose and a plan. We don't want to fall short of it because that's where the completion comes together, right? And he says the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He believed God, and it was accounted to him. But how was that belief validated? Was it validated through his works and efforts? No, because that's where we ended up with Ishmael, right? So it wasn't in that type of works, right? It wasn't the efforts of our flesh. It was when he was yielded to the Spirit, knowing that he himself, his body was dead, he was impotent. And his wife Sarah was way past childbearing years. So think about that. But by faith, they came together and God worked in their lives and they were able to then bear a child. That's right. But it took them stepping out by faith and being active, engaged in the process. I think the same is true when in a subsequent story coming where Abraham sent his Eliezer, his servant, to find a bride for Isaac. And he talks to him and he tells him where to, hey, you got to go find a bride, blah, blah, blah. He gives him all these instructions. And he goes out and he prays. He says, God, please grant your servant favor this day as I'm trying to do what my master wants me to do. You know, help me, God. And he goes out and it says, the Bible says that Eliezer said, while I was in the way of things, all these things transpired. He was actively engaged in what he was instructed and believed he was to do. His faith was active. He wasn't just sitting around talking about it and thinking about it. He was actually engaged in it. That's really what is being talked about in this portions of scripture here, and giving Abraham the father of our faith, because it was accounted to him he believed, but that belief that he had, it affected his actions and his life, right? So as it affected his actions and his life, he acted upon it and it was made complete. It was fulfilled. So God's got a purpose and a plan, and he can have this great purpose and a plan. But if you're not willing to walk in it, it is not going to happen with you. God will accomplish his purpose and plan with or without you or me. But for us to be engaged in it, there's believing and there's the obedience to follow it through, to do it. Not just talk about it, but to do it. You guys know what I'm talking about. You get to a certain point. You got this idea. You got this thing. You think it's, and then you step out, and then it gets a little difficult, and you pull back, and you pull back, and you pull back. And then it gets, you step, and then, but eventually, what happens with faith that I find so fascinating is when we are absolutely at the end of ourselves, absolutely, I can't accomplish this in and of myself. I know there's a purpose. I know there's a plan. I know God wants to do this, but now I'm completely feel inept and completely unable. My back's up against the wall, right? And then all of a sudden, as I step out, because really one of the power of God is in his grace and his mercy. Grace is perfected in weakness. Grace is perfected in weakness. And when I am weak and unable, but I rely on God, all of a sudden, as I step out, the strength of God is just shoring us up and does this wonderful work, and we know. Now, that had nothing to do with me. That was God. That was God at work. I just trusted God. That's all I did. And that's what we should say, isn't it? Give God the glory. Give credit to where credit's due, right? Give God the glory. This is what Abraham did. He faltered sometimes. He had some failures. He had some miss, which is great for us to read on the human side. But in the big picture, he stayed the course, didn't he, with what God's purpose and plan was. And when push came to shove, he acted upon what he believed. You see then in verse 24 that a man is justified by works, meaning, and not by faith only, meaning it's not just the words that we're saying, that true belief affects my actions. My actions substantiate my words, right? In that sense, you get that idea? You see then that a man is justified by works. It doesn't mean that you did anything to earn your salvation. You get, he's not talking about that. Salvation is a free gift. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact of what you believe and who God is in your life. That's what he's talking about. Those efforts that you do reveal that. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You remember, the spies of the land had come in and checked things out. And, you know, Rahab recognized that these are people from, we've heard about your God, we've heard about all this, and, you know, we're pretty concerned about what's going to happen. Said, hey, look, man, you can be protected. And they told her about how she could be protected. She watched out over them. And then she put out this, scarlet, you know, scarf or something. And it revealed to them, oh, yeah, we're not going to touch that. They didn't harm her or her family or anything. She was protected. Interesting. This harlot is in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace and his mercy. That's radical. I love how God works. And he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So this is kind of he starts with that same thought. Faith without works is dead, and he kind of wraps up that portion of Scripture with that same concept. Now remember, he started off in that chapter kind of talking about originally, beginning in last week when we talked about this, he talked about, you know, partiality. He's talking about what's going on, you know, in your thought process, and how you treat that other person kind of reveals how you see other people. And he says, a lot of times we have a tendency as human beings, and we all struggle with this, have a tendency to be respecters of persons. And he's saying, you know, that really shouldn't be like that. That's not right. That's not, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't function that way. We talked about that quite a bit in our last study. But today, now all of a sudden we see he's talking about, hey, those things that you're saying, that you believe in God and that you have faith, if we're saying that, that should have an impact on our life, if we really believe it. And it's revealed through how we live, who we are, and the way we handle ourselves. It's not really that complicated. Don't get it confused with salvation itself, because salvation is that gift, and that does come to us by faith, by believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That is a free gift. That does come to us by simply believing him. But he's saying that simple belief should have an impact on you and me today. That should affect my life. If I really believe that one day I am going to stand before Jesus, my Lord and Savior, who gave himself, who suffered a gruesome death on the cross for my sin, for the sin of the world, for your sin, for our sins, and I'm going to stand before him, I want to be able to say, man, Lord, I did the best I could. I wish I could have done more, but I did the best I could. I went where you told me to go. I said what you told me to say. Wouldn't you rather be able to say that than, oh yeah, well, you know, I, you know, was busy doing something else, so, you know, sorry about that. You know, I don't want to say that to the Lord. God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful. But we read through the New Testament and we see that grace given to us and radical mercy shown toward us, I think should have a radical response. Jesus took 12 very unique and different people, largely nobodies, and definitely some of which were the offscoring as far as society was concerned. Nobody wanted much to do with Matthew. He was a tax collector, and nobody wanted much to do with the guy. And Jesus took them and entrusted to them the work of the kingdom, just like he's taking that and entrusting it to you. And largely, it's up to you when we wake up, and up to me each day when I wake up, am I going to say yes to Jesus? That's what it boils down. Am I just going to say yes to Jesus? Or am I going to see the phones ringing and just not answer? Or what am I going to do? What are the instructions today, Lord? What do you want to do? Because largely, what gets done is what you're open to letting God move through you to do, largely. And it affects you and it affects me by blessing through obedience, yielding to him, letting him have his way. And to be a part of the kingdom's work is a great thing for all of us. Nothing is greater. Nothing is more rewarding than to allow God to move in and through our lives for his glory and for his purpose. It's all James is talking about. If it's real, be real about it. Let it be real through your life. Father, we do ask this morning that you would help us. Help us, help us, help us to allow our faith to be active. So, Lord, we want to take away today as we kind of load up our little doggy bag and take it home spiritually. Lord, we want to just kind of think through this week what that looks like each and every day. Not that we're trying to do more to please you, but to just simply believe on you and allow you to work through us. A faith that works. Lord, thank you that salvation is a free gift. James is not contending with any of that, does not disagree with that. And that it's because of your grace and your mercy that we've been the recipients of that. Lord, may it have an impact. Lord, we don't want to represent cultural Christianity. Not from this ministry, Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to represent a living relationship with you that's life-changing, not only for us, but for those around us. You can move into their hearts, make their hearts your home as well. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now, Lord, that as that truth just kind of percolates in our hearts and our lives throughout this week, that, Lord, it would bear fruit to your glory, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for James that's just to the point. Tells us what we need to really know in a very straightforward manner. Thank you for preserving your word, and thank you for the fact that it gets into our lives. It's living and powerful, and it changes us from the inside out. That's why we have such an emphasis on it here, and we're so grateful to you for it, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would do this work within us. We don't want to have a bunch of Ishmael things going on around us, Lord. Efforts of our own flesh, trying to do what we think you want us to do. But Lord, we want the work of your Spirit moving in and through us for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. Thank you for your purpose and plan. In Jesus' name we ask these.